Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. You can find that on page 774 in your pew Bible. As you turn there, I do want to give my thanks to Pastor McCracken and the session for inviting me. My wife and I had the privilege of coming here in March, and we slipped in the back and we met some of you, and it's our pleasure again to be here, and we're excited about being in the RPCNA, and I'm excited about Lord willing being ordained the next year, and ask your prayers for me in that regard. I hope that you're blessed this morning by God's word. Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 6, and the sermon text is verses 4 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Amen. Back in 2012, I was still a member of the United States Army, and I was stationed at Fort Benning, Georgia. I'll never forget talking to my pastor on the phone as I was driving onto Fort Benning, and I was in an intense conversation. I was enjoying the conversation, and I wasn't really paying attention, but you're not supposed to talk on your cell phone on any military base. It's illegal. And on top of that, I was on a road that was about 55 miles per hour, and it's one of those situations where suddenly it drops to 35 miles per hour. And you can see where this is going. I wasn't paying attention, and I drove right past a policeman that was parked on the side of the road with his emergency lights on. So I had multiple things going against me, and I literally drove by the face of the cop, the policeman, and I just looked at him with my cell phone, and suddenly I felt a huge sense of guilt, and I knew I was in trouble. And so I slowed down, I got off the phone, and sure enough, another policeman pulled me over, and I knew that I was about to get it, and some painful consequences were coming my way. And even if I could remember how expensive that ticket was, I wouldn't tell you how much it was. And I tell that to you this morning because I want you to think about the concept of painful consequences. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you've violated the traffic laws, and you've been there before. But more than that, perhaps you've violated God's laws, and you've committed sin, and a certain sin in your life has caused several things to come upon you that are painful. And we see that type of thing here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 4 begins a passage that deals with the consequences of sin, which go all the way down to verse 16, and which I hope to speak more on this theme later today. Jonah is a prophet to the rebellious northern tribes of Israel. He lived during the time of Jeroboam II, around 780 BC. If you backtrack from the time of Christ, 2,000 years, you get Abraham. 1,500 years, you get Moses. I'm roughly speaking. 1,000 years, you get David. And 500 years before Christ is the exile to Babylon. And Jonah's between David and the exile. And we know from 2 Kings 14 that he's a faithful prophet, that he's already had a ministry to Israel. And in the previous verses, as we read, God told him to go to Nineveh, the powerhouse of the time, the world power, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and to preach against it. And he fled. He disobeyed God's laws. And it worked out for him for a while, until we get to verse 4. And what I want you to see this morning is that sin has painful consequences. Sin brings painful consequences. And I want you to see that three ways. Verse 4 teaches us that sin brings the chastisement of the Lord. Verse 5, sin brings pain to innocent onlookers. And then finally, verse 6, sin brings separation from God. So verse 4, let's read that again. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now we received a rain this morning, and we know about the weather, and we need to realize that really the weather is God's hand. The laws of nature, all the laws of nature are just the habits of God. And this chastisement that's coming upon Jonah is the Lord's chastisement. It's from the Lord. The text actually says that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And we know that in this case the storm was the Lord's hand, because we're told we shouldn't think that and live superstitiously and think that maybe if something happens to us, it's God's just punishing us. There's things that can happen to us that aren't God's direct punishment on us because of sin. I think of John 9, where the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You have this bad thing that happens to someone, and that's a false dichotomy. We shouldn't be superstitious, but here we know that this storm is from the Lord. This chastisement is from the Lord, and it's unexpected. It's unexpected. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the book of Jonah, and you know the story. But Jonah doesn't know the story. Jonah lived, we know from 2 Kings 14, he lived in Galilee, 60 miles from Joppa. And he had to travel 60 miles to Joppa. Nothing happened to him. He's disobedient, but nothing's happening to him. He finds a ship. Oh, and it happens to be going to the one place that he wants to go to. And he has the money to pay it, and he goes, and everything's working out fine. And sometimes the Lord chooses not to chasten his children as soon as they sin. And in fact, sometimes God's people can experience a measure of success in sin. I have a dear friend that has recently told me a few months ago, we're not going to go to church anymore. We're Christians. We're just going to do church at our house. We don't need a pastor. We don't need elders. And we've talked to them about this. And recently they've said, we have never felt so close to the Lord. Our marriage is good. Our relationship with our kids are good. Does this validate their decision? I mean, Jonah is tempted to think that. Everything's going well, but sometimes sin and the punishments of sin don't always occur immediately. And here, this is verse 4 is unexpected for Jonah. But more importantly, this chastisement is evangelical. God is coming after, the Lord is coming after his prophet, one of his sons. There's grace in this chastisement. We read from Hebrews 12, which is really quoting a portion of it, quoting Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to test his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord punishes his children because he loves them. Revelations 3 the Lord speaking to one of the churches in Revelation, says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Children, little ones, I want you to look up at me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if your parents never punished you? Would that be a good thing? Do you know that the scriptures say that folly is bound up in the heart of a child? The rod of correction will drive it far from them. Can you imagine if your parents never punished you in love? Or adults, think about the grace that you have as a church member. You have people next to you that love you. And one of the benefits of church membership is that when you start wandering, that your loved ones will rebuke you. And it's a form of chastening, a private rebuke. We know that we're supposed to do that. Galatians 6 says, if any one of you falls into any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This is the Lord's gentle chastisement to you. And of course, the extreme point is excommunication, where the elders go through the steps and they realize that someone is not living consistently and they're refusing to repent. And that even that is as difficult as the final steps in church discipline is. Even that is a gracious thing. It's meant to bring them back. These are the ways that the Lord can chasten you as a son, as a daughter of God. And I want you to know that this is evangelical, but it's only evangelical because of Christ. There's a morsel of grace in this chastisement toward with the Lord and God's people because of Christ. See, the without Christ, sin. It's better to say that the Lord it's His wrath that falls on sinners apart from Christ. One of the things that Christ does for His people is He executes the office of a priest, and as a priest, He offers up Himself once for all to satisfy divine justice. See, sin deserves death. And the punishment of the Lord upon those outside of Christ because of their sin isn't necessarily chastisement that's meant to bring them back. It's far worse than that. The psalmist says that brimstone, burning fire, and a scorching wind is the portion of their cup. Jesus Christ enables, His work makes it so that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Without Christ, the chastisement of the Lord would be without grace. It would be just. And we would live forever away from the Lord. Sin brings the chastisement from the Lord. That secondly, verse 5, sin brings pain to innocent onlookers. The first part of verse 5 says this: "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." Now, I want to make a clarification when I say that sin brings pain to innocent onlookers. And that clarification is that there's a sense in which there are no innocent onlookers. And what I'm getting at is the idea that sin is everywhere. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David says that we're born in sin. "In sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity." We're tempted to look at things in the world, like take Hurricane Katrina or a biblical example in Luke 13. There's folks that come up to Jesus and they say, "Listen, 18 people died because a tower fell on them. Is there a God that would allow that to happen to innocent people?" They didn't deserve that. And what does Jesus say to them? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good. There is none who understands. There is none righteous, no, not even one. And these mariners, these sailors, they're sinners. But what, when I say they're innocent, I'm saying that they haven't committed the sin of Jonah. And that's what I want you to see here in verse 5, that they didn't flee the commission to go to Nineveh. And yet they are receiving pain on account of Jonah. Sin has ramifications for other people. Notice verse 5 says that they were afraid. Now, the first way that they suffered is emotional pain. Now, this is important to think about because, you know, it's not a small thing to think that you're about to die, even if it works out. I mean, we know the story. We know what happened to the mariners. Perhaps you've read the rest of the chapter. I was walking with my wife and my children a couple of days ago, and we were strolling down the street, and everything was great. Sun was out. We were talking. And suddenly my wife cried out and reached toward my son in my stroller. And my heart just dropped. I thought a snake was about to jump up and get my son or something. And I just was completely, for a split second, I was so afraid. It turns out that he was possibly going to fall off the stroller, and my wife's just sensitive to their protection, and nothing happened. But yet, it was... it's significant. And this is a part of the pain. But more than that, I want you to see that they throw their cargo into the sea. They lose their wealth. This is significant for a mariner. I mean, imagine if you lose all of your investments, all of your stocks, your bank account is empty. This is a significant loss because of Jonah. And these mariners, their whole well-being was bent up into the cargo that was in this ship. And this is not because of them. It's because of Jonah. I think of Joshua 7, where Achan, after the battle of Jericho, he decides he's going to take a garment, a piece of gold, and a piece of silver, not do what God has said, abolish everything and devote everything to destruction. And what happens? 36 men die in the Battle of Ai a few days later. Think about the crying wives and mothers and children because their daddy or their husband or their son is dead because of Achan. This type of thing can happen. You can sin and bring pain to someone else. I think about how important it is for parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how God commands fathers and mothers to teach them the laws of the Lord, to speak of them when they sit in the house and when they walk by the way, when they rise up and when they lie down. And that the pastor and the elders are not supposed to do everything. And if one, especially the father, neglects this duty, how painful it can be for their children. But their children aren't responsible for their father's sins. Yet they will reap because they won't be prepared for the world, as prepared for the world. They can suffer these things. And I want to say, as a side comment, that it's interesting how insignificant worldly possessions are when you're faced with death. It's important to realize that if you were to gain all of the world, what value would it be if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The mariners were face to face with death, and they suddenly realized that their material wealth didn't matter. But I want you to think about also the fact that Christian leaders, their sin can bring great pain to the church. It's one thing for a member of a church to commit adultery. It's another thing for a pastor or for an elder to. It brings public shame to the church. It brings a great opportunity for Christ's name to be reviled. It hurts the confidence of God's people. These type of things can hurt other folks. Sin can hurt other folks. I think of David and how he started to trust in his army and his horses and how big his army was, and he decided he was going to have a census. His trust was supposed to be in the Lord and not those things, and it grieved the Lord. And because of David, 70,000 men were killed in a plague. Sin can have devastating consequences. And perhaps you're here and you've sinned and you've hurt other people and you're thinking to yourself, Mr. Ketchum, you are talking about me. If you only knew half my sin and the relationships that I have broken and hurt. Now I want you to remember something that's very important when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is this, that God in Christ, to those who turn to Him, doesn't only forgive them, He doesn't only adopt them as children, give them the righteousness of Christ, but He's a God that brings restoration. Ultimately, that will be in heaven, but that process starts now. Go back to David. David murdered Uriah, he committed adultery himself. His sons, Absalom and Adonijah, they tried to take his throne. And yet he was true to the Lord, he's faithful. He repented, Psalms 51, right? He repented. And what does it say about David at the end of his life, 1 Chronicles 29, that he died full of days and of riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. The Lord was gracious to him. St. Augustine, in my opinion, the greatest church father in the first four centuries. He wrote many books that are still read. He's famous for being a theologian of grace and of sovereignty of God. Did you know that St. Augustine was a rabid fornicator when he was young? He had a child out of wedlock. Now, he turned from that. You can read his confessions, the Confessions of St. Augustine. I recommend it to you. He wept over that, but he not just wept and confessed, but he turned from that. And the Lord restored him and built him up. And, of course, it's not about our name being recovered. It's about the glory of God. But that's part of it, the shame. Perhaps you're here and you're covered in shame, and Satan's telling you, you'll never get out of this hole. You'll always be someone who's known for being a sinner and for bringing pain on others, and no one will ever forgive you. I want you to know that in Christ, to those who confess and forsake their sins, they will have mercy. And God can restore them. God can restore you. Don't listen to the devil's words that he can't. Sin brings pain to innocent onlookers. And last, look at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. That sin brings separation from God. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Sin brings separation from God. And again, I want to make a clarification on what I mean or what I don't mean. Part of the gospel is that those who turn to the Lord and they believe in Jesus Christ, they're forgiven of their sin, they're justified, they're made righteous in Christ, they're adopted. And that can't change. It's a legal relationship. It cannot change. But you can, even though that's true, as a child of God, you can affect what's called a filial relationship. A filial relationship with God. It's the idea in Ephesians 4 where Paul is saying to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. What you say can grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that experience, perhaps? That's what I'm talking about. That's the separation I'm talking about. Even though you could be married, the moment there's unfaithfulness in the marriage, you're legally married still, but that filial connection is broken. That's the idea here. And we see that in verse 5 and 6 in two ways. First, Jonah's conscience. It's not being pricked. He's sleeping during a storm. He has no sense of, God is coming after me. This is a problem. Our consciences, God has given us, especially for those who aren't in Christ, the conscience tells them all manner of things. That God is real, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And yet, our conscience, Paul says in 2 Timothy, can be seared. And we can suppress it. It's possible to be in Christ and to not be listening to your conscience. But secondly, and most clearly, we see Jonah, a measure of separation from God. What is Jonah not doing? All the mariners are crying out to their gods. They're in trouble. And the one man who knows the one true God, what is he not doing? And he's rebuked by the captain, the pagan captain. He's not praying. He's not praying. He's a rebel on the run. And he doesn't want to pray to his God. It's the last thing he wants to do. We know from Scripture, Psalm 145 describes prayer. Prayer is a fascinating, fascinating thing. We can actually speak to the living God. Psalms 145 describes prayer as drawing near to the Lord. The Lord is near to those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And Jonah doesn't want to be near to the Lord. He's trying to leave the presence of the Lord. And he doesn't want to pray, because the one thing that he needs to pray is to ask for forgiveness and to repent. And that's hard to do. And I want to speak to you for a moment. I want to ask you this question. Do you feel near to the Lord? Do you feel separate from the Lord? Perhaps you're here in a church listening to preaching and you're running from God. It's not always obvious. We can look at this story and think, oh, I would never do that. If I heard God's word spoken to me, oh, I would obey the Lord. It's easy to run from the Lord and even be in church. Now, the first question you have to ask yourself if you're running from the Lord is do you pray? And that's obvious. A quick way to know how someone's doing spiritually is to pray with them. If they find it very difficult to pray, or if they don't want to pray, we don't want to get legalistic about it and have our minds wander on that, but do you pray to the Lord? Do you have a time in your life where you take the headphones of your life out of your ears, you go into the prayer closet, and you let God speak to you through His Word, and you speak back to Him? Or are you afraid about what your conscience might tell you? Or are you afraid about what you might have to confess? Do you pray to the Lord? You can hide from the Lord in your devotional life. Your reading of the God's Word can be short and quick, mechanical, check the box, not really meditating on it. Or you could just not have your quiet time. You can come to worship and completely zone out during the sermon, and you're running from God. Or you could just not come to church as well. You can run from God and you can be separate from God, and signs of being separate from God can come out in your social life. You can ignore certain people and having conversations with certain people. Perhaps it's your pastor or your elder or your parents or someone you love, and you don't want to talk to them because you're afraid about what they might say to you. You're afraid about what they might ask you. And you're running from the Lord. Or maybe you do talk to these people, but keep it superficial. Keep it superficial. Let's not talk about important matters. One of the great blessings of church membership is that you have elders and pastors who come and visit you. And they can ask you questions, and don't run from that. What a blessing. Open up your heart to them. Don't run from the Lord in that way. I want you to see the consequences of sin this morning. Sin brings the chastisement from the Lord. Sin brings pain to innocent onlookers. Sin brings separation from God. And we're in a bit in the middle of this narrative, and we're going to pick up this later today, but I want you to ask yourself, is this you? What are you to do about it? I want you to think about the prodigal son. What was the response of the father to a son who turned from his way and came back? Was the father not merciful? Did he not rejoice with open arms? If you're here and you're running from God, you have the promise not only that if you cover your sin, you'll not prosper. As Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Come to the Lord in forgiveness, and you will have mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we're reminded of how you love your children this morning, and how you love your children in many ways, and one of the ways you love them is that you chasten them. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do not let us wander. You do not let us go our own way, for if you did, we would certainly go down the wrong path. Lord, we thank you for Christ and how because of him you can be gracious to us, that he has taken the penalty for sin, which is death, and that your chastisement towards your people is covered in grace. And Lord, we ask that you would bring back those who are here, who are like Jonah, running from you, that they would not listen to their flesh and to the voice of the devil, but they would put their trust in you and in your word, and they would turn and find mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.